So I've known for a little bit that I was going to be preaching about faith. I've kind of been in that study in my own time for quite some time. So unless the Lord hit me over the head with something different, I kind of knew this is where we were going. And so it's funny, though, how the Lord will make things come alive. So I preached. I got to do one of my favorite things in the world yesterday, and I got to preach a wedding of a girl and a guy. He became part of our college group too. But I got to preach a wedding yesterday of some young people that we've been ministering to for a long time, and that was really exciting. And we went all the way to Balmoray for the wedding. And if you don't know where Balmoray is, you go to the end of the world and you turn left. And you go another 100 miles and you end up in Balmoray. And if you're really ambitious, you can keep going. And I'm not sure what else is out there, but there's some mountains, not a lot of grass. There's a lot of oil wells. But the point to this story is that I've had since Friday afternoon, I've driven, like 12 hours or something like that. So I had a lot of time to think. And this sermon started to really come alive. And it's funny to me. Usually the Lord speaks to me through horses or through cows or something to that effect. But what I'm going to use this morning to bring this to life or whatever, make it come alive, is my daughter. So like I said, initially our plan was that we were going to leave the kids here with our in-laws who are here this morning, and we were going to go out there and you know, have some time, Lacey and I, you know, Anyway, my daughter found out, number one, she found out who was getting married, and she knows this girl, and she was excited. So Everly wanted to go, and then next thing they knew, they found out we were staying in a hotel. This is how simple my family is. My kids were pumped about staying in a hotel, and so we took the kids along. And I tried to explain to my daughter that this was a very long trip, right? Sweetheart. It is a long way to Balmoray. How far is it, Dad? And I said, well, the map says it's 5 hours, but I got a feeling it's going to take us longer than that. And she said, oh, that's not too bad, Dad. She's 6 years old. She time is nothing to her, right? And I knew we were in for it when we got to about Sweetwater on our way out there. And she goes, hey, Dad, are we close? We're close to something, but it ain't Balmoray. You can imagine how that trip went, right? Every town it was, Dad, what town are we in? Well, you know, we're almost to Monahans. Well, what's after Monahans? Oh, Midland. What's after Midland? Odessa. What's after Odessa? Pecos. What's after that? I said, nothing, babe. I don't know what's out there. Anyhow. I got to thinking on the way home last night, and I know my daughter didn't really have a choice, I get it, but bear with me for the idea of comparison. I could have told my daughter anything. She didn't know any better. Time's nothing to her. What's the next town? Well, she's never heard of Odessa or Midland or Pecos or Balmoray or any of it, right? So I could have told her Paris, France, and that she'd have been fine with that. But she had full faith that her dad knew where he was going. She didn't ask me which route we were taking. She didn't ask me halfway in, are you sure we're going in the right direction, Dad? She didn't ask me if we had enough diesel. She didn't ask me if the truck was running okay. She didn't ask me any of those questions. She was just along for the ride. And she knew that her dad was going to get us there. Right? And it dawned on me on the way home, we're called to have faith like a child. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to use some of the scriptures that I've used in here before, and we're going to stack on top of them a little bit. But if you've ever studied faith, you kind of know some of these that we're going to look at. We're going to be the primary, or the first one will be Hebrews 11, 1. And then we're going to also look at James 1 in verse 2. So let's look at faith for a little bit this morning. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship and to study and look at your word. Father, we just ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to the word that you have. And Father, I just pray that you would speak and speak boldly. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before you really think about faith, if you're gonna study something, you kind of need a definition. And so the first and foremost place to look in the Bible for the definition of what faith is comes from Hebrews 11:1. And it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible." And when you really break this down, I like to simplify it for the youth group, and it's believing in what you can't see. That's what faith is. And when you really stop and think about it, so often dealing with youth kids, you get that, you know, you'll get kids that are, they'll say, I want to see it. And I'm like, man, I can't physically put God in your hands and let you, it doesn't exist that way. He calls for us to have faith in something that we can't see, to believe and hope in what he promises us. And we'll look at what that promise is here in a minute. We'll talk some more about that. But as Christians, when we say we are saved by faith, right? Our faith in Jesus Christ is what gains us salvation. When you place your faith into something, it's just like my daughter jumping in the back seat of the truck. Even though she's been told it's a long drive, she gets in anyway and she's just like, here we go. She doesn't ask questions. She's just here for the ride. But oftentimes what happens to us as humans, as adults, right? Because we're calloused and we're confronted with all kinds of situations. What happens to us as adults is what's talked about in Romans. Uh-oh, I lost it. I used it this morning, and man, you'd think I'd be better at this. But in Romans 12:1, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." We're called to be that living sacrifice. And he says what that means is every part of your life should reflect faith. Every part of your being should reflect a relationship with Jesus Christ, a trust in Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, what happens so often, and believe me, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody, is we give him our time for a 30-minute sermon or some time every morning, maybe in a Bible study. We give him some areas of our life that we say, here, Lord, you can have this. But when it comes to my job or my bank account or my marriage or my friendships or my hobbies or the things that I enjoy, the things that's mine, right? Because I know how to make myself happy. I know how to take care of my money. I know how to take care of this or even worse, when life hits us in the face, our immediate reaction is, Lord, what do I, or not even Lord, it's I'm going to do this, right? I need more money. I'm going to go pick up some side jobs, or I'm going to do whatever it takes to make that extra money. And the Lord says, well, hold on a minute. Let's talk about this. Are we really living by faith? And he says, your body should be a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Every part of what we do should reflect Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, that's not easy. What it requires in verse 2, Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. He says, if you want to do this thing the right way, you can't think about your life the way that the world thinks about your life. You're a living sacrifice. Everything about you should reflect Jesus. Unfortunately, what happens is, once again, we give him bits and pieces, but we don't fully surrender everything about us as a living sacrifice. We let the world tell us, well, you need to take care of you first. Or if you have this problem, then this is what you need to do to fix it. And listen, sometimes that is the solution. But the solution, first and foremost, is go to Jesus Christ about it. to have faith that he's driving the truck, that you're just along for the ride, and the happiness and the fulfillment that he talks about through the gospel is only found when we understand that we're not driving the bus. But that's a good thing. Because we're not very good drivers. And there's a lot of those in West Texas, by the way. Whew. Look what he says, though. When you finally transform your mind, where you think about life from a state of faith, when you understand that it's not about the answers, when you understand it's not about looking the right way or even coming to church all the time or saying the right things, but it's actually about having a relationship with Jesus Christ where you no longer think about your life the way that the world's conditioned you to think about it, but the way that your Creator who made all things created you to think about life, all of a sudden there's this resounding peace that comes from that and only from that. He says, after you've trained your mind to not conform to the pattern of the world, he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, it's only when you finally learn to live by faith and quit conforming to the pattern of the world, when you train your mind to live by faith, it's at that point that you realize what he's created you to be. That you realize that you're walking in step with the same one that created all the universe, the galaxies, everything we see out there. You're walking in step and he has a plan for your life. That is faith. Go back with me to Hebrews real quick. Back up one chapter to Hebrews 10. And I'll give you a little bit of backstory about this. He says the author of Hebrews is writing this to, most scholars believe these are second generation Christians. So their parents got saved, right? You know, we've been studying in Acts with Robert on Sunday mornings. So that first church, right? This would be the next generation after them. And what's happening in the world at that time is they're beginning to be persecuted. They're starting to really get hammered. They're starting to get arrested for their faith. The Roman government doesn't like them at this point in time. The Jewish church or Jewish faith really is attacking them. And a lot of these, especially in the book of Hebrews, this was written to Jews. And so they're under a lot of peer pressure to look a certain way or they're under a lot of criticism for being a Christian. It was not a good time to try to be a Christian. And look what he tells them in verse 32. He says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light. When you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So I read all of that to paint a picture. When you talk about living by faith, these people were, that's all they had to cling to. And unfortunately, what's happening is a lot of this early church, a lot of this second generation church is losing faith. Right? If tomorrow the government stepped in and started saying, hey, if you profess to be a Christian, we're going to take your land away from you. Or we're going to confiscate your bank account. There'd be a lot of people that go to church on Sunday mornings that wouldn't be in church the next Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, the wisest choice you could make for your family or for your situation would be to not go to church. But see, the sad part is that a lot of people make that same choice every single day without that situation. They just don't see it that way. We choose to approach our daily life 6 days out of the week for the world. We think about our daily lives and our daily routines and our daily tasks from a worldly mindset, not one out of faith. And we've done the exact same thing. But look what he tells them. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while he is coming. He who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. He says, press forward. He's trying to preach this idea of perseverance, and the message would be exactly the same. In the world, in the culture that we live in today, it's so easy to get distracted from what we were created to be. As followers of Jesus Christ, you weren't created to be anything that resembles this world, but rather you were created to resemble the Creator that made you, who came and made himself nothing, a living sacrifice for you and for me, and we're called to live in his image. And that takes faith, because it doesn't look normal. It doesn't look pleasant, and it's not pleasant. In Hebrews 11, and we're not going to read through all of it, but I want to pick it up. Excuse me. I want to pick it up in Hebrews 11, 14. Because he goes through a whole list of Old Testament heroes, Noah and Abraham and Enoch, and he uses examples of what faith looks like and what that looked like played out. And I encourage you to read that. But this floored me when I read this. He says, people who say such things, and he's talking about people who live by faith. And he says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. And he's speaking about, as believers, this isn't our home. That's the hard part to wrap our mind around, is this little bit of time that we spend on this little ball we call earth is not our home. You were created for so much greater, so don't get distracted by the earthly things that the world and Satan tries to hammer over the head with. But rather live by faith and remember that you were created to live an eternal life in heaven, that you were created to be in unison through faith with your Creator. And he says, people who say this, man, we should look like we're wandering looking for our home. And he says, man, the ones that wanted to turn back, you have every opportunity every day, because of the way that the world tries to show us other distractions and other ways that we could live our life, and situations where Satan loves to say, well, if you want to claim to have faith, let's see how faithful you are. And you have every opportunity to turn and go back from where you came from, but don't forget what he said just one chapter earlier when he says, I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. That's he's begging us, don't grow weary. Our time here is short. Stay faithful. Stay focused on what you really have in a relationship with Jesus. He says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Don't settle for the earthly version of what we have here. As wonderful as things are, and there are some wonderful things here on earth, they don't compare to what we have in our promise with Jesus Christ. And the only fulfillment that we're going to find in life, true fulfillment, is only through knowing that you're in a relationship with the one who created you. And that he is truly in control of your life, that you have fully surrendered your life to him through faith, through believing in what you can't see. You may not know where this thing's going. It's real easy to turn on the news or to go to the grocery store or whatever. It's real easy to get distracted and to lose hope and to not understand. But then if you remind yourself that the same one that created this whole mess is the same one that's got me in the palm of his hand, and I'm going to be okay. Because he promises me that. Look what he says in James. James 1:2 talks about faith. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks, oh, sorry, I'm going to stop right there. I want to get ahead of myself here. Faith is an exercise. Faith is your choice. You can surrender your life and you can say, Lord, I want you to save me and I want you to be in control, but choosing that every day is your choice. Being willing to look at your life and every aspect of it as a living sacrifice and say, Lord, I'm going to place my faith in you and mean that. You got to look like an alien. That's what he basically described us as, right? You got to look like somebody looking for a new home because you don't belong to this one. And that's hard. That takes perseverance. That takes people judging your decisions, looking different than the world. But the good news is that the Bible is very clear. He says you can't be friends with the world. You're either one or the other. Living by faith is not something that comes natural to our sinful nature, if that makes sense. It's a choice every day to realize that you're living in a battle and that every single day Satan is trying to distract you from what you were created to be. He's trying to steal that peace that's only found in a faith, a belief in Jesus Christ, and knowing that he has your best interest at heart. I knew this was going to happen. I got distracted. Ever happened to you? I got all these thoughts running through my mind. When we think about faith, it's only found when we choose to live a life that's worthy of what we were created to be. And the Bible tells us, he says, the only thing that pleases me is someone who lives by faith. If you think about that for a second, we don't have anything to offer Jesus. That's hard to wrap your mind around. No matter how much time you spend doing charity work, no matter how much time you spend praying, no matter how much time you may spend helping other people, no matter how much money you may donate to the church or to charity causes, or no matter how much you do, it's very minute in the eyes of God because he's God. But he tells us what pleases him, the only thing that pleases him is one that lives by faith. The ability to wake up and every day choose to surrender your life to something you can't see and truly believe that he's in control and then watch what he does when he does it. And it's at that point we're able to test his good and pleasing will. And he says, I can't wait to show you the things that I can accomplish. I can't wait to show you the peace. I can't wait to show you what I can do with your life if you'll fully surrender it to me. And the joke is, or the secret is, the mystery, as they say, is that it's only in that that we find our full happiness that we're actually looking for in this world. All the things that most people try to fill that void with through money or happiness or pleasure or whatever however they go about trying to find it in an earthly way, the void that they're trying to fill the whole time, the Lord's saying, the only way to it is faith in me. If you'll surrender those things to me, I'll show you who I am and what I am in a way that'll floor you. But that requires waking up every day and persevering like he talks about in James. And understanding that every day is a situation. Every day is a battle and you have to choose to fight that battle and to live by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us enough that you gave us your son. Lord, that paid for our sins on that cross so that, Lord, we have the opportunity to live a life by faith. Lord, that our shortcomings and our failures, they've already been taken care of. All you require is that we surrender to you and that we understand that you are who you say you are and you're in control. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the battle that's around us. Father, give us the clarity and the sober judgment through the Holy Spirit to notice areas of our lives that need to be surrendered so that we can fully recognize that good and pleasing, perfect will that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would do a great work through our lives and through this congregation. Lord, that our faith would go before us and people would see it and it would be different. Lord, and that you would grow us through that. Father, we love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.